Going through the end of the chapter there, verse 60, and it's about Stephen. And most of us are familiar with the passage. Stephen is giving basically the exact same sermon that Peter did on the day of Pentecost, telling them that they had killed Jesus and that they needed to repent of that. And we see the difference in the reaction on the day of Pentecost. The people were pierced in their heart, and they said, "What can we do? What shall we do?" And Peter, of course, told them what they needed to do in order to have salvation. Stephen is telling them basically the same thing, and yet we see a totally different reaction. We see that the people plug up their ears, they start screaming and shouting at him, and they basically just are not going to stop until he's dead. And we see the same basic lesson, but two totally different reactions to it. Something happens when Stephen is about to die. He says, the scriptures say that the heavens were opened up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. And he prays to him. It says, starting in verse 60, and falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. And so we see that that he's praying a prayer, and I want us to consider that this morning. I presented a similar lesson about 2 years ago and about 3 years before that. So about every couple of years, I want to present something similar to this because it is still a point of discussion, a point of conflict. Among the religious world, in the religious world, and among brethren. There are still some brethren, many brethren, who feel that you can only pray to God the Father and that you cannot pray to Jesus. Some have taken it so far as to, in their songbooks, cover up any songs that are directed toward Jesus. I want us to consider this because I believe that the scriptures teach that that it is not only possible, not only can I do it, but that we should do it. That there is ample evidence for not only the ability to do it, but that it's something that we should be participating in, and something that we should be doing. But we need to do that with a clear conscience. We need to do that standing on the scriptures and the teaching. Prayer is an important part of the life of every faithful Christian. It's commanded in the scriptures, and it's a privilege. It's not just a command, but it's a privilege that most people do not have. I've presented sermons on prayer in the past, and that's one of the points that I like to drive home, that Christians have a privilege that God will hear the prayers of Christians, whereas the scriptures teach that a sinner's prayer is by and large not heeded by God. About the only prayer that a sinner can pray to God that will be heeded is one where he's trying to make his life right with God. He's trying to know more about God so that he can draw closer, in which case God will give him that. Now, the avenue to bringing our petitions, our thanks, and all these things to God is through prayer. When we are praying, we are basically talking to God. God talks to us through the scriptures, through His living Word. That's how He speaks to us. And we speak to God through our prayer. And this helps us recognize when we are in prayer with God, when we are communing with God, when we are, even if we're in our own little closet, our prayer closet, they're called sometimes, your linen closet or any other kind of closet you want to be in, any kind of room, any in your car or anywhere, wherever you are, it helps you recognize God's sovereignty when you pray to Him. You're asking Him for help. about the, you're realizing that, acknowledging your humility, that you're not able to overcome situations by yourself, that you are thankful for Him being in your life, that you realize that He has the power to help you with your problems and to give you strength in those things. And so we recognize God's sovereignty and our dependence in our prayers, and also it's a form of worship. When we when we worship God, one of the things that we do, is that we go to Him in prayer. And so there's all these things are wrapped up in our prayer to God, and we want to do it right. We don't want to do something that's going to insult God. We don't want to do something that is going to get us in trouble with God. Rather, we want to do it the way God wants us to pray. We want to do things the way it will please Him. Like I said, there's a lot of conflicting opinion on this, and people will go to the scriptures and say, well, see, this is what it says. And I want us to consider some of those passages on both sides of the discussion. And like I said, in the religious world generally, but specifically among brethren, it matters, at least to me, it matters that brethren have a conflict in this. Not just brethren, but I get together with for studies with fellow preachers and with elders, at least once a month, and it is a point of discussion. Oftentimes, I mean, it's not every time we come together, but when it comes up, almost always, almost invariably, there will be some people that will have a comment along the lines of, "You can only pray to God the Father. You cannot pray to Jesus." And they completely leave out the Holy Spirit. But it is a point of conflict, and I want us to study this, and that's why I want to bring it up every so often. If you already have the conviction, that's fine, that's great. At least you will be more grounded. We'll go over passages that hopefully you are familiar with, that you've considered, and you'll be able to have some down so that if the discussion comes up with somebody else. Do we pray to only God the Father? Is it a sin to pray to Jesus? What about the Holy Spirit? These are things we need to consider. Didn't Jesus Himself give us the answer to this in the model prayer that He gave to His disciples when they said, "Teach us to pray"? Didn't He say, "Do it in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name"? And so didn't He give the model prayer of praying only to the Father? I want us to consider that. What's the Bible teach? First of all, let's generally go to James chapter 5 and verses 13 to 18. I want us to just consider what James is saying there at the end of his letter to the people. And he's been telling them that what it is you know that they need in their lives. I love James the way he writes, because he writes the way I would write if I was writing a letter. Hopefully, I mean, if I was inspired in writing a letter, he writes very direct, and he tells things the way it is. And he has discussed a lot of different things, but let's turn to chapter 5 there at the very end. And verse 13, he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3.5 years, or 3 years, 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings him back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And I went ahead and went through the end of the chapter there because of James' thing. I want us to understand the context there. And we're not going to do a verse-by-verse study there, but basically, he's saying whatever the situation, in the greater context, if you're happy, take it to the brethren, take it to God, sing praises. He says if you're sick, pray to go to God. He says if there are elders there, go to the elders and let them pray for you. He says, you know what? It's a responsibility for everybody. He says the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. He says Elijah was just like us. And he goes ahead and gives an example. Basically, our prayers are us talking to God. If whether it's I do it myself, or whether I ask somebody to pray for me, whether that person is an elder or a deacon or a teacher or is a brother or sister in Christ. It's basically us talking to God. That's what it is. Now, the etymology of the word pray means to ask earnestly, to entreat, to beg, to request. When we pray, we're going to God and we're asking God. And there are different types of prayers. Timothy, we read about them. And throughout the scripture, we read about different types of prayers. The prayers of thanksgiving, of adoration, of supplication, prayers for other people, etc. But it basically all boils down to us going to God in prayer. Originally in the English language, pray would have meant to anybody. Now we focus it on prayer being to God. But originally the word just meant to entreat somebody, anybody. I pray that you do this. I beg that you do this. I entreat that you do this. But basically it just means going to God and speaking with him. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, and that's comparable to Matthew chapter 6, where most people go. And we're going to be touching on Matthew chapter 6 in a moment. But this is where Luke tells us that the disciples asked Jesus, they said, teach us how to pray. As John taught his disciples, he teach us how to pray. And that's where Jesus gives the model prayer. And there's a lot of things we can learn from this. First of all, they recognized that a prayer is necessary. Second of all, they knew that somebody had to teach them. Third, they recognized that somebody had to be somebody in authority, somebody who was close to God could teach them. And also they had to understand that there was a right and a wrong way. It was something that they needed to learn to do. And Jesus, of course, he does teach them. He teaches them how to pray. And he tells them a few different things about prayer, that there are right way, there's at least one right way, and there are many wrong ways to pray. And your attitude, God looks at your attitude when you pray. You can say all the right words, and if your attitude is wrong, if your heart is wrong, God is not going to hear your prayer. He says, don't be going with these vain repetition things. Don't think that somehow God is won over by using the same word over and over and over and over again. People still could learn that today. In many denominations, it's just a constant repetition of words. You could say a prayer without even thinking about it. God says, "Don't do that." He says, "Be sincere when you do it." And so there were many wrong ways that he talks about. Don't do it. Don't do it as a hypocrite do it out there, so that people can see you. Don't do it because that you think that you're somehow imparting knowledge upon God. He says God already knows what you're going to say before you even say it. And so there's a lot of different things that are wrong with it. But let's go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 6 because more familiar with Jesus gives the model prayer. And Jesus says, pray to the Father right there. He says that. Now, why would he say that? And I want us to look at a couple of different reasons. First of all, while on earth, Jesus was in subjection to God. And so while he's on earth, remember Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Jesus emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant And learned, he had to learn obedience to the point of death, Paul says in that passage. But he emptied himself. He became a man like us in every way, shape, and form. And we could study that. The Hebrew writer says he was tempted in all ways like us, in that he might be a perfect high priest. There's a lot of different reasons for that. But while he was here on earth, he was in subjection to God. And he was, of course, he tells him when he do that, pray to the Father like this. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and especially in verse 18, he says, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, as he's about to ascend, he said, all authority has been given to me. And so we see that that emptying of himself is done. He has fulfilled his ministry on the cross. He said it is finished, and he has all authority given back to him. And he goes ahead and he tells him what the Great Commission is. But anyway, Jesus, who had emptied himself, now has all authority. And so we need to look at what the early church did, the church of the first century, to see if they were bound to pray only to the Father, or if what they did by their example, how they understood that. While on earth also, Jesus lived under the Old Testament. And that's another important fact also. In John chapter 8 and verse 4, when he cures some people, he says, go and show yourself to the priest and present the offering. That was a requirement under the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 18, though, he says that he came not to abolish, but to fulfill the Old Testament. So we live under a different testament than the one he lived under. And while he was alive, he was in subjection to God, whereas now he has all authority given back to him. So we must always consider the context and rightly divide the Word of God, it says. So let's consider. Let's consider in the New Testament what we have authority to do. I want us to look, first of all, at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. And the reason I want to start with this is because it's easy for people to overlook this one small verse, this small passage in verse 22. Paul says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. Okay? The word there is Maranatha. And the New Testament was written in Greek. But that's not a Greek word. You go into a Greek interlinear, or you start studying, and it gets to that point, and it says the word, and it's actually two words put together, and it says Aramaic. It's an Aramaic, it's a quote, a direct quote. And what Paul is saying, the word Maranatha, what it means is Lord come, or our Lord come quickly. Lord come. And that is a short prayer. It's a one word prayer, and it's a prayer directed to Jesus. Oh Lord, come. Lord come quickly. It's a one-word prayer directed to Jesus Christ. And he's not talking to the Father, because the Father is not the one that's coming. He's not talking to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had already come. He's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, come. So we have a very basic one-word prayer that authorizes us to pray to Jesus. Probably one of the oldest prayers that we have to our Lord from the early church. Paul writing to the early church in his letter to the Corinth. And compare that with Revelation, which is the last book written in the New Testament. And at the very end of the last book written in the New Testament, on the last chapter of the last book, near its second to last verse, it says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Again, so John, as well as Paul, used this prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It's both of them, inspired writers, are praying to Jesus to come quickly. Well, let's look at a few more scriptures. That we have a direct command or statement. We've studied over how we get authority in the Bible, and one of the most easy, the most basic and easiest to understand is a direct command or a direct statement. John chapter 14 and verse 14, Jesus telling his disciples. Remember, we've discussed this in the adult class. He's got these things that he's trying to tell them about before he goes to the cross. About humility and about the fact that they're not going to be left alone, but that they're going to be, they're going to have somebody to watch over them. And he says, I'm not leaving you alone, really. In verse 14, he says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And he's talking about what happens after he's been crucified and has sacrificed himself for the people. And so basically he's saying, ask anything and in my name, and I will do it. All right? And going back to 1 Corinthians, we saw at the very end of 1 Corinthians. Let's look at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians. And Paul says in chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, in the greeting, he says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be together, saints together, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And so they call everyone, all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, that means that's what the calling is, and baptism. I don't believe that it's only to that, because it's an ongoing thing, and he's writing to people who have already called, past tense, upon Jesus Christ in baptism. And he's talking about all those, he's writing to all those who call, continually call, ongoing call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking to Jesus Christ in prayer. More examples are, like I said, it's Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Who does he ask to forgive them? He says, praying to Jesus. He says, Lord, forgive them of their sins. And so, again, as he's about to die, Stephen is a man who is full of the Spirit. A man who is about to die prays to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, remember, I was talking in the class this morning about the fact that that Paul had wasn't able to just use his power miracles however he wanted to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 8 and 9, Paul is asking that the thorn in the flesh be taken away from him. Now notice, it's easy for us to kind of read over this real quick, but notice the way it's phrased. Three times I pleaded with whom? With the Lord. About this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of whom? Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ there, then I am content with weakness, insults, etc. And the prayer, he was praying to Jesus. He was praying to the Lord that this might be removed from him, taken away from him. And Jesus is the one that answers him and says, no, it's got to stay there. And so we see that. And again, once again, we see in John's vision in Revelation chapter 22 and 20. We see it over and over again, example after example of people in the New Testament praying directly to Jesus. There's a lot of other inferences which we will not be able to get into this morning, but as a direct command or statement and as an approved example, we have enough there to prove the point. Also, when we pray to God, we are praying to the Trinity. We're praying to God. We're not just praying. We can pray to God the Father. We can pray to God the Son. We can pray to God the Holy Spirit. We're praying to the triune God. But there's no necessary inference that it is only to the Father always. As a matter of fact, we have plenty of times that, like I pointed out, that they do pray to Jesus. A point that has to be proven by those who believe that the Scriptures teach a limited application. Somebody says you can pray only to the Father. They need to prove that that is, when there are prayers to God, that they are speaking only to the Father. We can pray to the God the Father specifically, but there's no scripture that prove that we can only pray each and every time to God the Father. Now, not all songs are prayers, and not all prayers are songs, but they may be one and the same. You may a song may be a type of prayer, or a prayer may be in the form of a song. The book of Psalms, for example, is the book of songs. And many of them, if not all of them, are prayers. And we sing songs to Jesus all the time. Like I said, one congregation that I went to, that I've gone to, and I've heard there are others, what they did was they covered up in their songbook all songs that that are directed to Jesus, so that they won't be doing that. And they understand that a psalm is a prayer also. But we can sing songs to Jesus all the time. We sing songs to the Holy Spirit all the time. And when we're doing this, that's a form of praying, or can be. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, "I thank Jesus, Christ Jesus." He's thanking Jesus for something. In order to thank Jesus, of course, you need to talk to him, to pray to him. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, let's go ahead and look at 2 Thessalonians 2:16, where Paul says, he writes, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." And so he's praying that it's a short prayer that the Lord Jesus himself give comfort to them and establish their hearts, as well as and God the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer tells us, it's just one of many passages, that we are to worship Jesus Christ. The angels are to worship Jesus Christ. And Luke 24:52, we have an example of the people worshiping Jesus after the resurrection. So we are to worship. Jesus accepted worship, and we're only supposed to worship God. But how can we do this if we're not allowed to address him? How can we worship God if we are not allowed to go to him in prayer? I contend that it would be very difficult. I got 14 points, and then the lesson is yours, by Kenneth E. Thomas. And we're just going to have to go over them quickly. But I want us to consider these things. All these different things and how Jesus interacts with us. How is it possible that we can not talk to him? In 1 Corinthians 15:27, Christ is the one in charge of everything. Everything, all authority has been given to him. So he's in charge of everything that affects my spiritual life. But I can't talk to him? He's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, of which I'm a member. But I can't talk to him? In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Christ is the vine in which I'm a branch and from whom I derive all my spiritual sustenance. But I can't talk to him? Colossians 1:13, Christ is the King of the kingdom, which I'm a citizen, but I can't talk to him. Hebrews 2:10, he's the captain of my salvation. I can't talk to my captain. Hebrews 2:11, he's my brother. And I can't talk to my brother. Luke 5:31, he's my physician. I can't talk to my physician. Hebrews 3:1, Christ is my high priest. He offered himself for my sins. He's touched with all the feelings of my infirmities. Chapter 4 and verse 15. And is over the house of God of which I'm a part. Hebrews 10:21. But I can't talk to my high priest. 1 Peter 2:25. He's the bishop of my soul. But I can't talk to my bishop. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Christ is the bridegroom of the church, his bride. Also in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. But the bride can't talk to the bridegroom? Isaiah 9, 6, he's my counselor. But I can't talk to my counselor? John 15, verses 14 and 15, he's my friend. But I can't talk to my friend? You see what happens when we make these kind of rules. We take one passage and we just kind of say, we run with it. And we don't pay attention to all the other passages that help us understand. We end up with a contradiction. And it gets ridiculous the more we try to defend it. I think we need to study the scripture. I think we need to be grounded in the truth. I think we need to pray to Jesus as much or more as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep, of which I am one, but I can't talk to my shepherd. In Hebrews 8 verse 2, Christ is the minister of my sanctuary, the sanctuary of which I'm a part, but I can't talk to my minister or servant. He says, Brother Thomas says, why it's amazing to even contemplate. Much more logical as well as abundantly scriptural to tell it to Jesus, the way we sing, tell it to Jesus. Let me get to the conclusion. The Bible shows that we may pray to Jesus. We have direct commands, statements. We have approved apostolic examples. And we have many, many inferences as well, which, like I said, we didn't get to today. You may pray to the triune God, generally. But there's nothing wrong with praying specifically to either God the Father, to God the Son, Jesus, or to God the Holy Spirit. What about you this morning? Can you go to God in prayer? Have you gone to God in prayer? If you're not a Christian, the only prayer that God is going to hear is a prayer that will draw you closer to Him, that will make Him more real in your life, so that you can become a Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can make that right. God says you have to hear the word and believe it. Repent of your sins and confess in the name of Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then continue faithfully until the end. You receive the crown of life. You can make that right. Or maybe you're already a Christian and you've sinned. You can go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. Hopefully you've done that. And we can go to God in prayer for you. And we can try to help you in any way possible. Or maybe you're going through trials and tribulations and you want us to pray for you for strength in dealing with them, or for wisdom, or for God to just intervene. We can do that. But you have to let us know. Maybe, alternatively, you've had something good happen in your life. You want to share that with us so that we may rejoice with you. Whatever your situation, would you please come forward?